Well, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just going to start with one verse. I just want to say it's good to see Dale and Carolyn Horn. We love them. They've been on mission down in North Carolina, then Florida, helping hurricane victims, and we've been following them and cheering them on and praying from a distance. Amen? It's amazing, really, what goes out of this church that we don't even announce or talk about. You know, this week, our team to Nepal has been doing medical relief teams all week. They've been doing healing room type stuff, praying for the sick. They have many testimonies. And then today they were doing church and in some difficult places. The place they had to drive that they said was the roughest road they've ever ridden in their lives. And then, just amazing stuff going on. Amen? Thank God for what's happening on Wednesday nights. Bible study, 1 and 2 Samuel, we're back into that this Wednesday night. And this thing's been rich already. Golly. Then the marriage class, and some people have just given me great compliments on marriage. I mean, not on my marriage, but I mean on the marriage class. But whatever. I think me and Jack are going to teach one session of that. So we've never done that before. We've never taught on marriage before. Maybe we'll learn something. Then there's another course going on, the prophetic ministry. I've had great compliments and praise about what's happening in the prophetic class. And just good stuff, man. Get into the Bible. Go to church. I'm preaching to the choir, but just go to church. Get into the Bible. Have some Christian friends. Pray. Seek God. Encourage people. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Start witnessing. Go on a mission trip. I can pray and we can go home now, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Y'all pray for my voice here because I got so amped up in the first service. I need a renewing in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now thanks be to God who sometimes causes us to win. Okay, come on, y'all. It's an hour later. You should have had all your coffee and already had eggs and biscuits and gravy already. Now, thanks be to God who causes us to always become the winners or always to triumph in Christ Jesus. I've been preaching about spiritual warfare, and this is going to be the final part of it. But the first week, I just talked about the existence of Satan and demons. And the purpose of demons, they come to tempt us, they come to draw us away from the purpose of God for our lives, and then they come to inflict suffering on us. Then last week I used the story of David and Goliath and used it really as an analogy of how you and I fight spiritual battles and all that we can learn from that conflict, how David came and David was a worshiper and David had tried his weaponry and that David came in the name of the Lord, which is greater than any name that comes against us. And David ran to the battle, and all that rich teaching really teaches us not to have fear, but to walk into our spiritual battles with confidence and no fear and with faith. Well, today I'm playing on that same theme, and I'm just going to talk about the perspective from which we fight. And Jackie said something the other week that was so profound. She came up here just kind of flowing and talking, and she said, our stance in our fight determines our win. Our stance in our fight determines our win. In other words, what perspective, from which perspective are we fighting? Are we fighting from a perspective that already believes we're defeated? Or are we fighting from a perspective that already believes we've won? That's key. Are we fighting from a perspective that says, well, this may work out, God may show up, I might come out a winner, but you know what, it doesn't usually happen like that. Or are we saying, no, you know what? He wins every battle. He always makes a way. He always shows up. Even when I don't see it and don't understand it, God is always fighting on my side, and he's positioned me for victory even before the fight begins. I want us to do two things today. I want to look at the book of Ephesians and see how it's structured and how its structures show we win. It's cool. All right? And then on the other hand, I'm going to look at that story in the Old Testament that's so powerful. And I'm going to give you three keys to victory, keys to the battle, or facts about how we should fight in the battle. Three things that we can go on. So let's dive right into the first. And it comes from the Old Testament. And that is, there are more who are with us than who are with them. There are more with me than are with my enemy. What am I talking about? In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, there's a story. There's a story of the prophet Elisha. If you've never read 1 and 2 Kings, I encourage you to. It goes through beautiful history of Israel. And then in there, there's the talk of these certain prophets. One was the prophet Elijah, and he really was an amazing prophet. And the prophets in the Old Testament weren't just guys who prophesied on occasion as the Spirit moved. No, they really walked in the office of a prophet, and they spoke to kings and princes and even foreign rulers. They were those that were used in the office of the prophet for Israel. And so when Elijah, who was an amazing prophet, when he was getting ready to turn over his ministry to someone else because God was going to take him away, he turned it to a man named Elisha, who was determined and obviously a man of faith because he followed his mentor Elijah and he wouldn't let him go. And it's interesting, someone's done the calculation, I haven't, but that in Elijah's life there were so many miracles, but in Elisha's life there were double the miracles. Why is that? Because Elisha prayed and asked his mentor for a double portion of what was on him. And that calling, that anointing, that presence that's on your life, I want double that. And then if you read the story, you find out he received double that. Because when a chariot of fire came and took Elijah away, a mantle, his cloak, fell to Elisha. Elisha picked it up, and then it was symbolic of that office, that anointing, that presence of God that was on his life was now transferred to his mentoree, Elisha, and he walked in mighty miracles. And so he was so powerful that in the days of his ministry, Samaria was involved in a lot of his ministry, and he was based out of Samaria or worked at least with the king of Samaria some. He prophesied into that the relief of a famine that was coming on and on. But nonetheless, arch enemies to the Samaritans were the Syrians. And his ministry was so powerful that the Syrian king one day, he said, listen, I'm having a problem. Every time I send out a troop, my army against Israel, they're already there when we show up. They know where we're coming and they know when we're going. And a guy spoke up and said, yeah, it's because they have a prophet over there who knows the words you speak in your bedroom, king. He's that powerful. So the king said, okay, then let's get our troops together and let's go over and let's take this guy captive and let's capture him. So they bring the troops over and they surround Elisha's home. Well, Elisha had a servant that worked with him. And the servant looked out and the servant saw all the Syrian army out there with all of their shields and all of their weaponry and all these guys. And he was scared, shaking in his boots, scared to death. And he comes up to Elisha and he's like, Lord, look, this enemy is gathered all around us and we're surrounded. And Elisha just prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And after Elisha prayed that, the young servant looked up and he saw chariots of fire and angelic hosts and armies surrounding the Syrian army. And he found out that there were more with them than were with them. Get your right them right. There were more with Elijah and his servant than there were with the Syrians. So Elijah just commanded blindness to come upon the Syrian army. Blindness came upon them, and he went, and then he led them right into the town of Samaria and brought them right to the Samaritan king and said, here you go. And the Samaritan king was so nervous. He said, Lord, what do we do? Do we kill them all right here? Elisha said, no. I'm reading in between. No, dummy. You don't kill them all here. You let them go and take them back to their king, and then they'll realize who the true God of Israel is and who the true God is. And so they went back, and they never bothered Israel again because they realized Israel had more power than they had because they had a connection with God. Said all that to say this, you and I face battles and you and I go through spiritual warfare, and we are engaged in warfare just by living on planet Earth, being a human being. But if you're a believer, there have been angels assigned to you, I believe. And those angels are walking with you and protecting you. I believe everyone has a guardian angel. I just do, because the Bible says that the angels are sent to the heirs of salvation to minister to them. So I know that's the truth. And then we see their interaction over and over and over in Scripture. And then I've had so many personal encounters and testimonies from people who have encountered angels or entertained angels unaware that I believe God assigns angels to our side to help us. Hallelujah. So what am I saying? I believe if we could pull back the curtain and behind curtain number three, if we could see the true spiritual atmosphere behind our battles, I don't think we would be as afraid, because we would see all the angels and all the host of heaven that God sends to battle for the righteous. Hallelujah. We may have fear attacking us, or anxiety attacking us, or family problems, or someone's trying to curse you. Well, go ahead and let them try, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world, and greater is the army that surrounds you than the army that comes against you. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says that angels bring God's messages to people. Luke chapter 1, he brought the message Gabriel did of the coming of Jesus. Also, angels carry out judgment of God, bringing a plague upon Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 24, smiting the leaders of the Assyrian army, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, striking King Herod dead because he did not give God glory, Acts chapter 12, or pouring out bowls of wrath in Revelation chapter 16. The Bible says when Christ returns to earth, angels will come with him as a great army accompanying Jesus on his return to earth. Matthew chapter 16. They also patrol the earth as God's representatives according to Zechariah chapter 1. They carry out war against demonic forces according to Daniel chapter 10. If you remember that story, Daniel was praying and he was wondering, what's happening? I'm not getting an answer. Finally, the angel showed up and said, man, we've been trying to get here, but we've been fighting a battle with the prince of Persia. There was a heavenly warfare going on among the angels. I know that's hard to stretch and believe that, but the Bible says it. John records that an angel in the end seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into a pit in Revelation chapter 20. And then the Bible says that they carry out war against demonic forces, and when Christ returns, an archangel will actually proclaim the return of the Lord. Because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that with the sound of the trumpet, the voice of an archangel, and the shout, the Lord's going to come back. So there's going to be an actual voice of an archangel. I don't know what it sounds like, but I think it's going to be strong enough to wake the dead. Because the dead come out of their grave. It said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. He's coming back again. Angels are fighting for us. Somebody shout amen. I'm going to tell this, and I'm cautious to tell it, but why not? But I went to Montana several years ago. It's the first year I preached in Montana, and wonderful people out there. And I've been there 4 years in a row, and just we have wonderful ministry, amazing people. But the first time I went, we were preaching in a tent meeting, and the first night or so was an okay service, but I felt like it was a push for me. It was a struggle for me. And we went back, and they kept us in a cabin. But this was a legit cabin. They kept us in a cabin. And Jackie and I went to bed that night, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I just felt that like I'd been in warfare. And I didn't see anything, but I know that the angel that travels with me was at the foot of my bed, because he started talking to me. Not in audible tones, but I knew it in my spirit what he had said. And he said, there's another angel here that God has sent because of the assignments increased on your life. And I'm telling you, there were men, the men that pray with me every Sunday morning were praying for me. They texted one another and said, Pastor needs prayer. And they started praying. And I'm telling you, the next night we went in that meeting and heaven came down. And that thing broke. And I don't know. I know that sounds weird. I tell it. I didn't see physical, but I know in my spirit what I know. This has happened to me a few different times in my ministry, but it encouraged me to know that when I walk through the lonely places and I feel like nobody's with me and I feel like I'm beating my head against the wall and I feel like maybe demonic forces are coming against me and hindering the ministry from going forth, I know there's things behind the scenes happening that if I could only see, I'd be so encouraged. I know that God's behind the scenes fighting for me. Can somebody shout amen? I told the early service about a story I heard years ago from Ricky Skaggs, the famous bluegrass and country musician. Ricky's a real devout, on-fire Christian. And Ricky's son was in a real terrible automobile accident years ago in the Nashville area. And they said that he was in his pickup truck and the whole dash of that truck collapsed down on Ricky's son's body. And he said that there was a black man who was super muscular that folks saw show up and lift that dash off that boy and pull him out of the vehicle. And then he disappeared. They told Ricky's son about it later, and he said, "Yeah, I know, I've seen him with me many other times in my life. It's an angel that guards me and keeps watch over me." I'm telling you, sometimes the Bible says we entertain angels unaware. That I believe the angels come in human form sometimes, and we see them and we encounter them, and we sometimes don't realize that we've encountered them. That's why you better be nice to people. I think that's the context of that passage even. You better watch how you treat people. Don't be a jerk. You could be talking to an angel. Man, I'm telling you, I just believe. There was an African-American man came and pulled me out of an ocean when I was a young boy. I about drowned twice. Once was in Montana this summer. The other was in Myrtle Beach when I was a young boy. And that guy came and pulled me out because I was done. Rip current caught me, and I had no strength to fight, and I was bobbing down and coming back up and down. I was drowning. And a man came and grabbed me and pulled me out of there. I don't know if he was a real human being, but I like to believe to this day that he was an angel sent to rescue me. I don't know. I live on the believing side. You can live on the doubting side if you want to. I live on the believing side. One time I was traveling from Raleigh-Durham Airport to Cincinnati, Ohio. I was going to be at a huge conference of thousands of people. They were going to honor us as church planners. This was pre-9/11, so I got there late because I was performing a wedding at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and went from the wedding and drove directly to the airport, and I was late. Back in those days, you could just kind of run to the gate. I ran to the gate, and the door was shut. When I got there, if the door's shut at the gate, you're done. And I kind of got mad. I was mad at Jackie, family, me, everybody, because I was late, and I had this huge appointment. But anyhow, I told the gate agent what had gone on, and the gate agent said, "No problem, just go have a seat, and there'll be another flight here, and we'll come to you, and we'll be calling that," or whatever they said. So I went over and waited for a few hours, I think. And finally, a gate agent came over and said, "Mr. Hess?" I said, "Yes, your plane's ready." I said, "My plane's ready." "Okay." Wasn't announced. They came up to me personally and said, "Your plane's ready." So I walked on this plane, and I'm the only man on the plane. And I'm talking full, huge jet, and the steward said, "You sit anywhere you want to, man." I said, "Okay." I sat in the front. He said, "You want me to put on a pot of coffee or anything for you? Because you're the only guy on here." I said, "Yeah, coffee would be good." And the airline pilot came across the intercom, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," well, I just should say, "Sir. We'll be doing that," and took me all the way to Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, I didn't think much about that till later. I got to telling my mother-in-law about it. She said, "Hans, I believe it's the angels that came and got you," because she lives on the believing side. And I told my friend Doug Eccles, who travels every week of his life, usually on planes, and he says, "Hans, you need to be telling that because airlines don't do that. They don't come and pick up people by themselves and take them from one city to the other." I don't know what happened, but I'm telling you what, God is taking care of his people. Woo, hallelujah. God takes care of his own. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God takes care of his own. I remember the night Jackie's dad died. She rushed home from Washington, D.C., spent a few moments with her dad, and then said, "Dad, I love you, goodbye," and all that. Walked into his bedroom. Just a few minutes later, the door opened. She looked and no one was there. Then she heard crying. Her dad had passed. And I said, "Well, Jack, you know what? When I read in the Bible, when a saint dies, it isn't Grim Reaper that comes with his icy cold fingers of death. No, Jesus said the angels came and took Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham. I don't know, but I live on the believing side. I believe an angel blew through that bedroom that night and took my father-in-law all up into the bosom of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why it's a victory when a saint dies and a saint gets to go home. It's a victory. Can someone say amen? Come on, say it with me. There are more that's with me than's against me. Come on, let's try to use correct English, Hans. More are with me than are against me. Look at your neighbor and say, more are with you than are against you. Whew, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody give him a shout, hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Second thing we see in the scripture, if you don't get anything else today, get this. Jesus has already won the battle. He's already won the battle. There's a scholar named Gregory Boyd. He wrote a book called God at War, and it's really was his doctoral dissertation at Princeton University, where he went through all the warfare in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and he said this in there. I thought it was profound. He said the most fundamental underlying theme throughout Jesus' ministry is that he was setting up the kingdom of God over against the kingdom of Satan. That's it. Jesus' exorcistic ministry, means casting out demons, and healing ministry constitutes preliminary victories over this enemy, while his death and resurrection spell Satan's ultimate demise. Later on, he says about Paul and the writings of the New Testament, the single most frequent and important thing the epistles say, the letters say about the devil and his kingdom, is that they've been defeated by the death and resurrection of Christ. This is a serious scholar who says the number one thing about Jesus' ministry is that he was setting up the kingdom of heaven to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. And the most significant truth about Satan when he's mentioned in the letters is that he's been defeated. He's been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Somebody should shout amen on that. Let me show you two passages of Scripture, and I'm going to piece Ephesians together for you. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And he's praying that they'll have understanding, that they'll have wisdom, that their eyes would be open to understand really who they are. And then he comes down into verse 20. I'm just going to jump down there. And he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Meaning when Jesus resurrected from the dead, that he was exalted to the right hand of God, and he was exalted above every, listen, every level of governmental authority on earth. Every president, prime minister, prince, king, government, Congress, Senate, Democrat, Republican, thank you, Jesus. He's over it all. Number two, he's been exalted over every spiritual authority in the earth realm, meaning Satan, his demons, his principalities, his powers, the name of foreign gods, the name of idols. He's exalted above it, far above it all. Somebody shout amen. Amen. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Now we go to Colossians chapter 2, and it says this, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, blah, 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 go on down to verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, those things that were judging you, he nailed them to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The way I read this and the way I interpret this is that when Jesus resurrected from the dead and rose and ascended to heaven, that he stripped Satan and every one of his demons of all of their authority in the cosmic world. He took it all away so that he retained all, he won back basically all the authority that he's always had from the beginning, but he proved it in the real world and he proved it in a spiritual battle. And then when he rose from the dead, he stripped them of all of their authority. You said, yeah, but Brother Hans, We got to be really fearful. And we got to be really careful. Because there's demons out there. And so, let me tell you something. There are demons out there. And there are witches and there are curses and there are warlocks. And there's all kinds of Satanism. There's all that stuff going on. But if you're in Christ, we're serving one who's already overcome all of those things. And he uses fear as his tactic. And if he can get us to fear, he plays us into his stupid game. But he's already defeated. He's already under our feet. Jesus has already won the victory. Can somebody shout amen? So then we come to the third thing, and I'm going to wrap Ephesians up. Third thing is then we fight from the stance of victory. That when we go into the battle, we fight from the stance of victory and not from defeat. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about. And he goes through the whole warfare thing, right? The whole armor thing. But notice this. He's saying that you and I are in a fight, and we're fighting daily, and we're in this battlefield, but we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against spirits. We're fighting against Satan. We're fighting a battle in the spirit world. However, if we look at this whole book like this, chapter 1 sets us up that says Jesus has been exalted over all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and it says we are fighting principalities, powers, spiritual hosts, and then rulers of the darkness. I know the words are not exactly the same, but I think contextually Paul is saying the same thing. Follow me. I think what he's saying is the powers that Jesus has already defeated in chapter 1 are the same powers that you and I have to fight in Ephesians chapter 6. Meaning this, if we're fighting powers that he's already overcome, if we're united with him, then evidently we have already overcome and we are sharing in the victory of Jesus. Let me take it one step further. Ephesians chapter 2. Walk with me just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said this. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together. Now we know Jesus is raised from the dead, but Paul said he's raised us up, evidently spiritually, connectionally. He's raised us up together and made, say it out loud, us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So he's raised us. Okay, so let's piece it all together. Ephesians 1 says Jesus has been given authority. He's conquered every mind, dominion, power, and name. And then, in the end, Paul says, we're fighting all these things. But in chapter 2, it says, but somehow, positionally, you and I have been raised up, and we share now in the victory that Christ has already won. Okay, we're cooking something here. Y'all help me cook, all right? I'm going to close here in a minute, but just let's find out where I'm going. How many of you grew up watching big time wrestling? How many of you going to be honest in church this morning and grew up watching big time wrestling? I used to love big time wrestling, but I was back in Ricky Steamboat, Ric Flair, Ivan Koloff and Nikita and all those who were really from Minnesota, but whatever. And we loved it. It's great. It's fun entertainment, right? And then we get to The Rock, and can you smell what The Rock is cooking? And then we get to, you know, Sting and whoever's out there now. But I don't want to ruin your life. Please don't let me do that. But I believe it's fixed. It's fun and it's entertaining, but I believe they already figured out who wins before the thing ever begins. It's real. People getting bruised, blood, steroids, everything's happening. But they already signed a contract before they walked out of the locker room. Where in the world am I going with this? Jesus already signed a contract. I'm going to drop the mic on. Come on. I said Jesus already signed the contract, already fixed the fight before me and you ever get engaged in it. I read Revelation. I know who wins in the end. It's the blood-washed throne in the white robes. Hallelujah. We win. We win. We win. We're victors all the way through it. The fight has already been fixed. God is on your side. God's fighting for you. Jesus has already overcome. Somebody give Him a shout. Since we're into it, let's just give Him a Ric Flair praise. The Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 20, for the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight against your enemies to save you. He says in John 16:33, Jesus said, in Me you're going to have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said in 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Romans 8:31, shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, how many's on the winning side in here today? Come on, let's give Him a wave if you're on the winning side. That means nothing's going to come against you that's too hard for God. No battle's going to come in your way that God can't win. Hallelujah. As I read the New Testament, there was no sickness Jesus couldn't heal. No person Jesus couldn't save. No battle too big for Him to come across and win. And that's the one I'm following. I'm following the one who's the winner, who's already overcome, who's already paved the way. He's a way maker. Hallelujah. He's the firstborn of the children of God. He's a God who's seated up there. Mount Zion, Church of the Firstborn. That's us. Come on. We share with Him. He's our elder brother. He's fighting for us. Everything that He accomplishes, we take part in. Somebody just give Him a praise right now. Come on. Hallelujah. I know some of you are fighting battles, and I'm not belittling those, but I'm telling you, you just need to tell. Sometimes you, as I preached earlier, you have to speak it out. Jesus did against Satan in the wilderness temptations. So did the Apostle Paul, Caesarea Philip, or in Philippi rather, in Acts chapter 16. So did the other Paul. They had to speak it out. Satan, get behind me. You have no part with me. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what your spirits are up. He told the disciples at one point, get behind me. You've already lost. Or you can just tell Him this, you've come too late. Some of y'all need to go home. I don't know, I'm just going to say it. And take out your checkbook and say, Satan, you've come too late. Because I've already read where my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Some of you need to go home and take out the doctor's report. And just say, you've come too late. I know whose I am and who I'm serving. And my God said that I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus chapter 15. That He sent His word and healed them, Psalm 103. And that by His stripes I am healed, Isaiah 54. And we know on and on, 53. We know on and on and on these scriptures. Come on, He's come too late to tell us we haven't won. That's what the enemy tries to do. I played basketball for years, raced motorcycles for years. And in basketball, I'm going to close with this, I guarantee you. But we played a team that my high school hadn't beaten in umpteen years. And so what they did, I probably told y'all this, but they came out, I'm in the eighth grade. They had a center that was 6'6" in the eighth grade. So when you come out and warm up, you know what they did? They walked out. And all of them together, Cliff, they came to the half court line and stood here like this. And just intimidate us. And here we are. As one man said, we weren't tall, but we were slow. And so this game, we hold in there with them, man, back and forth, 2 points, 2 points, bad time. And then it gets down to the last couple seconds, and we're down by like one, and we get the ball back, and we bring it across half court. Our coach calls a timeout. He designs a play. We go back in, work one of our young guys off a screen. He comes around, and from the top of the key or somewhere, shoots it, score, we win. Your 6'6", bad to the bone self, don't mean squat to me right now, man. We just won. Satan comes in your life, and he walks up to the half court line, trying to put fear, and you start thinking, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, Jesus, what are we going to do? You don't realize that there's a lion inside of you. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah inside of you. And he's just wanting you to stand up and roar and take your place and authority over him. Yeah, we love people. We're to be humble. We're to be nice. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, no, you get rowdy and you get in his face and you say, no, thus far, no more. You get out of my house. You get out of my kid's life. You get out of my territory. You can't have place in this. I close all doors and I shut it out right now in Jesus' name. Come on, stand with me and look at somebody and say, get the right perspective when you fight. Come on, look at somebody else and say, get the right perspective when you fight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, victory's in this place. I feel it this morning, man. Victory's in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we give you praise right now, Lord, for everyone in this place this morning. Lord, I pray the word just ignites them and sets them on fire, God, and that they go out of this place with a different perspective, eyes of their understanding being enlightened. They know who they are in you, God. They walk out of here realizing this is how we fight. This is how I fight my battles. This is how we fight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Encouragement. Breathe into this church right now. Gets discouragement goes right now. I command it out of this place in Jesus' name. And I just command a new strength and life and encouragement coming back to people, God. Right now, God, people who've been down at cast, Lord, they've been dealing with depression. We break it off in Jesus' name. And we tell it to go back to hell in Jesus' name. And I command the people to be loosed and set free in your name, God. In the name of God, those have been struggling with long and persistent diseases and sicknesses, we command it to go in Jesus' name, and we command healing and wholeness to come into this body right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, God. We give you praise, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we know that comes through listening to the word and putting the word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me, it caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.